Let me tell you a little story about a young couple. They purchased a house that needed some touching up. Nothing major. Just things like new carpet, maybe a few new light fixtures, new paint job. Things like that. They thought, hey, this would make a big difference with this nice house. So the couple, among other things, hired a painter to patch the cracks in the wall and paint. When the painter finished, the place looked as good as new. It looked beautiful. They happily paid the bill and thanked the painter for his good work. But less than a month later, the cracks started to reappear. Soon they were just as obvious as they had been before. And so they hired another painter to come and patch and paint. The painter assessed the situation, and he said, look, you know, I could repaint your walls if you want, but the same thing is going to happen. The cracks are going to reappear. The reason is not the cracks that's the real problem. The problem is the foundation of your house. And so until you fix that, the cracks are going to keep coming back. That's often our approach, isn't it, to addressing the problems in our lives, the cracks in our lives. We want an easy fix. Don't we? Just, you know, patch things up and let's cover it up and let's get on with life. But have you noticed that those cracks have a tendency to keep coming back? Today is part two in our series, God's at War. It's a series aimed at helping us to identify the false gods in our lives, the idols, so that we can root them out and place the one true God on the throne of our lives. Now, on Sunday morning, we're going through this sermon series, but the rest of the church happenings are going through it on other levels. We're going through a curriculum, a study in our small groups, which is just fantastic. And I'd strongly advise you, if you haven't done so already, there still may be some openings in some of these groups to get plugged in to a God's at War small group. They meet once a week and go through this material prepared by Kyle Eidelman on God's at War. It's a great study. Today's message is entitled, How's Your Heart? Why do I call it that? Because your heart is like the foundation of your house. Everything depends on it. Look at the scripture verse that we're going to study this morning. It's found in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And today we don't have yellow print, we have purple print. All right, so that when you see the purple print, that's your, I like that, purple print. Purple print from Proverbs that should be pronounced properly, all right? So when you come to the purple print, that's your cue to read along with me. Solomon says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Your heart defines and determines who you are, how you think, what you do. Why? Because everything flows from it. Your heart is the battleground where the gods fight for supremacy in your lives. Which brings us to our main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say. If you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Prioritize the protection of your inner you. prioritize it, the protection of your inner you. Today, we are going to look at three habits of a healthy heart. They correspond to points on your outline there. Three habits, and the first one is point number one. Understand why it's so critical. A healthy heart, why it's so critical. Why is it so important? Well, Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, says here that everything flows from it. That's the reason he gives. It's the hub of who you are. It's the grand central station of your life. Your heart, I'm told, beats 100,000 times a day and pumps 2,000 gallons of blood every day. Even while you're sleeping, it keeps pumping. If it stops, so do you. Your heart circulates all your blood throughout your body, and of course, that's why it has to be protected, why it's so important. And what's true physically is also true spiritually. In the Hebrew culture in which this passage, Proverbs 4, was written, people knew, they had figured it out, that the heart pumped life, the life blood, through the body. These ancient people were not stupid. They observed that you could touch lightly the wrist of a person and feel this faint beating, this soft beating. We call it a pulse. That same pulse could be felt in the neck and in other parts of the body. But the place where they knew that it was the strongest was in the chest. You put your hand on your heart, you could feel it. You put your ear on somebody else's chest, you can hear it. And so that's how the people realized that the heart was sort of the center of the body. Everything else got affected by it. This beat goes throughout the body and it starts there. And so they drew a connection between the literal heart as a physical organ and the figurative heart as the center of your personhood, the core of your personality, the emotional, mental, and spiritual hub that makes you, you. Everything flows from the heart in the physical body. Likewise, everything you deal with, your thoughts, your emotions, your desires, your choices, and eventually your behavior, it all flows from the inner you, the heart. Solomon says in another proverb, chapter 27, verse 19, again, help me out when we come to the purple print. When you look into water, Solomon says, you see a likeness of your face. When you look into your heart, you see what you are really like. So it reflects. Ever said something nasty and you wondered, where did that come from? Or maybe you saw someone behaving badly and it seemed strange to you and you wondered why? The answer is the condition of the heart. Something comes out, it had to have been in the first place. Ever wonder why you do things that you don't want to do? Why do I keep doing that? Ever wonder what it would take to eliminate crime from the world? Just get rid of it completely. The answer to all of these questions is the heart. Everything flows from it. Look at what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 20. Jesus says, it is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within, They are what defile you. Just think, if someone, somewhere, could figure out some way of fixing the heart, goodness, it would be heaven. Go figure. This is why Christianity, this is why the Bible puts emphasis on the heart. It's because it's where everything starts. Change the heart and you change the person. The heart is the real you, your true identity. And that's why false gods fight so hard for every inch of it. That's why it's so critical. It's where everything starts. It's also the place where God begins his work on you. If the false gods get a hold of it, then you will eventually be destroyed. So understand why it's so critical. Second habit of a healthy heart. Point number two on your outline is make it a top priority, a healthy heart. Make it a top priority. Notice that our text says, above all else, guard your heart. In other words, make this your greatest priority. The heart is your most vital organ. According to the American Heart Association, more than 80 million people in the United States, that's more than one out of every four Americans, have some form of cardiovascular disease. My dad had three heart attacks in his life, and the last one killed him. But the other two showed him that he needed to make some changes in his diet and exercise habits. And if he hadn't had that first heart attack and made those changes, he probably wouldn't have lived as long as he did. But more importantly, his first heart attack woke him up to the reality that his spiritual heart needed to change. Up to that point, he was an agnostic, didn't believe in God. But when he had that first heart attack, he thought about all the things that we had shared with him, the other members of our family, my brothers and my mom. We had all come to the Lord, and we were sharing the gospel with him and talking with him and witnessing to him. And when he was lying on that hospital bed, having suffered that heart attack, he was thinking about all those things. And he was about to go off to sleep, and he thought, I might not wake up. My heart may not make it. And so he asked the nurse for a pen, and there was a Gospel of John on the table right next to his bed. And he picked that up, and he wrote in that Gospel of John these words: to Betty, Ron, Randy, and Scott, on this day, August 10th, 1979, I am saved. I ask Jesus to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior and to lead me in all my ways. Love, John Ream, husband and dad. Amen. So in an ironic way, we could really thank God for that heart attack. My dad's physical heart would pump only 13 more years after he wrote those words. But on that very day, his spiritual heart was transformed and he became a new person in Christ. And today he's with the Lord. He is with the Lord because he was brought to life. His heart was brought to life by Christ. Look at what the prophet Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning at verse 26. He says, God speaking through the prophet, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. That's what happens when you entrust yourself to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You get a new heart. You get a new life. But just like your physical heart, your spiritual heart needs a healthy spiritual diet. In our culture, the emphasis is almost always on what people see, right? Your appearance, the brightness of your teeth, or the fitness of your body, or the darkness of your tan, or the styling of your hair, or the fashion of your clothes. As long as those things look good, the outward appearance, wow, we admire that kind of person. And then we don't tend to concern ourselves much at all with what's going on inside, and this is a great tragedy. Suppose you come home from vacation, and when you step into your house, no one's been there for a while, you immediately are greeted with a terrible odor. And you're thinking, oh no, what's going on? And so you start looking around. You check the garbage cans. That's not it. You look into the refrigerator. No, that's not it. Finally, you go into the bathroom. And you discover that somebody forgot to flush before you went on vacation. My wife's going to kill me. She always says, no bathroom humor, Randy. Well, the solution to the problem is obvious, right? But what if you don't take that solution? Suppose you say, well, I'm just going to squirt some air freshener or light a few scented candles. Not going to work, is it? I mean, it might help a little bit, but at best, you're just going to be covering it up. What you really need to do is flush the problem out. And that's, of course, what we need to do with our hearts, is flush the bad stuff out. And so we need to make that a top priority in our lives. The third habit of a healthy heart is point number 3 on your outline. Be proactive in its protection. Be proactive in its protection. Proactive means you get the jump on it. You take action before something goes wrong or before it gets too bad. The main idea of our text, the heart of the text, is these 3 words: guard your heart. Guard your heart. The Hebrew word guard, netzer, is used of a watchman guarding a wall, a soldier guarding the wall for the coming enemy. He's a lookout. He's watching. You can't underestimate the importance of this job because everybody's life in the city depends on it. And the same goes for guarding your heart. When we're commanded to guard, it's assumed that an enemy is lurking, and we need to watch out for that. When your guard is up, you're not passive. You're proactive. You set up a defense. I was